Oh, it's just thrilling to be here. My wife is acting like a girl from Magherafelt. She had her shoes off back there, you know. And when the pastor called on her, she was putting her shoes back on. How many of you girls around here have ever gone barefooted? Yeah, well, we do that in East Tennessee a lot. And they say all the bad habits we have in East Tennessee, we have because people from Northern Ireland immigrated to our part of the world and brought all those bad habits with them. Now, that's what we've heard. And as far as I know, that's the truth. We need someone to blame it on, don't we? And you seem just as good as anyone else to blame it all on. Pastor, thank you for that. That's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And that's what I'm saying. The kindness, we're just overwhelmed with it. We're overwhelmed with it. And I hope the Lord will allow us to continue this precious friendship because it's so encouraging to me, and we want an opportunity to encourage you and encourage your pastor and his dear wife. God bless them. Pray for me as I preach, that I'll say what the Lord wants said, and I'll say it in the spirit in which God wants it said. After more than 40 years of preaching, I hope I have won the victory over the idea that I need to impress anyone outside of the Lord. My heart's desire is to be used of God, and I believe God wants to use us. I want you to join with me in prayer, would you please? Our Father, as we come to this final message in this meeting with these precious people, we pray for Thy blessing to be upon what we do. Oh, how we need Thee, Lord. We recognize our great need of Thee, and we trust Thee, Father, to enable us. And we shall give Thee glory for it. Make me a blessing, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Luke. We're going to begin our reading in Luke chapter 12 with verse 48. In the 12th chapter of Luke, in the 48th verse, I'm here on a seed search. I want to be God's messenger. I don't have a message. The Lord has the message. I'm just His messenger. I'm not responsible for trying to dig up something to preach. I'm here to preach the Bible, to bring God's Word to you. And I'm on a seed-searching mission. Our Lord is looking for seed. We know the Word of God is seed. And we know what this seed of God's Word accomplishes in our lives. But I could take one tiny seed of grain in my hand. And ideally, if that tiny seed were planted properly and brought forth a harvest, and that harvest was put to use again in seed, and again, ideally, you could take one tiny seed and produce a harvest that would feed the world. Now, it doesn't happen that way, but we know because of the miracle of multiplication, it could happen that way. I want you to listen carefully to what our Lord says to us in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 48. I'm going to read through into the 13th chapter if you'll follow along. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. I want you to notice, please, all that hinges on this one expression, if it bear fruit. If it bears fruit, it's going to stay. If it bears fruit, it's going to live. If it bears fruit, it's going to continue to exist. But if it does not bear fruit, God Himself says in this parable, He's going to cut it down. The Lord says, why should this tree cumber the ground? Why should it just take up space when the space could be used for fruit bearing? Why should it take up space? This entire Bible lesson is about fruit bearing. It's about what God can do as He works in our lives so that we might bear fruit. And notice, I hope you see yourself as I see myself here in the closing part of the 48th verse of the 12th chapter. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. We are people to whom much has been given, and because of that, much will be required of us. It is not right to think that God is going to ask the same of someone else sitting near you that He's going to ask of you. It's not even right to think that God is going to ask the same thing of you that He's going to ask of someone in some other part of the world in a church that may even be similar to this church. There may be someone profess faith in Christ, and you profess faith in Christ, and
it is not right for us to imagine that God will expect the same of both of us, because God says, I measure it out in proportion to whom much has been given. From that person, much will be required. And our God and our God alone knows exactly what we have been given. And because of that, our God and our God alone knows what shall be required of us. But all of us are required to bear fruit. Just as he tells this story, he's connecting something here. If you look, please, I want you to mark what God is connecting. In the 12th chapter, the Lord is speaking to religious leaders, but they're not doing what they're supposed to do. He chides them, strongly condemns them. He begins in verse 54 by saying, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. And then he says this striking thing to them, ye hypocrites. And I believe that one of the things we miss when reading our Bibles is it is impossible for us to place the tonal emphasis, the emphasis in speaking that our God gave in speaking. But we can only imagine they would only use a word like that with the strongest of emphasis. Ye hypocrites. He says, when you see a certain cloud coming from the west across the sea, you know from that cloud over the Mediterranean Sea that there's going to be a shower. And when you feel a wind blowing from the south across a barren, hot desert, you understand there's going to be heat. You can discern things of the earth, but you cannot discern spiritual things. And he puts his finger on the very thing that they cannot discern. He says, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Do you and I understand how important it is for us to discern the time in which we live? The times in which we live cannot be separated from the lives we live. We're living in the closing crisis hour of human history. We're living in an age of apostasy. We're living in a time when our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think, but we're living in a time when there's a form of godliness, an appearance of Christianity, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So it is much more demanding on us that we live the genuine Christian life in an age when there's so much hypocrisy, so much pretense about Christianity without truly knowing Christ. This is a crossless, Christless Christianity era. And the Lord is strongly condemning these particular people because they're leaders. And just by way of introduction, I want you to notice the word hypocrite. And then we come down to the parable that we've connected in the 13th chapter. And the Lord says there is a certain fig tree that gives every indication that it's going to bear fruit. It has every sign that it's supposed to bear fruit. You have every imagination is going to bear fruit. Everything you'd ever think when you see it says, this fig tree is healthy and it's going to bear fruit. But the Lord says for 3 years, we've expected the fruit and nothing happened. In other words, when you look at it, it has every indication of having life. When you look at it, it has every indication of bearing fruit. Just like those religious leaders, when you look at them, they give every indication that they might truly know the Lord, but they're hypocrites. They're wearing a mask. They're pretending to be something they're not. And he's comparing them to this tree and this tree to them, saying, this tree is pretending to be something it's not. And in this particular context, it represents the nation of Israel, and to be more specific, the leaders in the nation of Israel. But you and I must make the application, as God's Spirit speaks to us, to our own lives. The Lord says, I want fruit. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to the gospel according to John. And we're going to look at the 12th chapter just for a moment. In John chapter 12, we begin reading with verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now God's word tells us he's speaking of his own death. In verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. And of course, his death, through his death, we have many sons. But he's also speaking about a principle here of dying to self to bear fruit. The seed must die. The grain of wheat must die. This corn of wheat must fall in the ground and die. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I say again to you that I'm speaking to myself first and foremost, because any preacher, honestly, you wouldn't know if you're not a preacher, but any preacher understands that the Spirit of God deals with him before he can deal with the people. And we must take the sword to our own heart before we attempt to be used of God to take the sword of God's Word to anyone else's heart. No man can preach with liberty or speak for God until he's been willing to take that sword to his own heart before he attempts to take it to the heart of other people. And I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed that I've lived so many years and borne so little fruit. I'm ashamed of it. I'm not necessarily ashamed before you. I should be. But I am indeed ashamed before God, because God knows what could have been and what should have been compared to what is. One of the dearest people on earth to me is now in heaven, and I still think of him as being on this earth. His name is Lee Robertson. He was my spiritual father. He died when he was 97 years old after preaching 78 years. And shortly after his wife died, 2 years before he died, my wife and I had him in the automobile with us, and we were driving. Dr. Robertson's a founder of a Christian college, a founder of a Christian radio station, founder of a mission organization, a founder of a paper that goes around the world, and founder of schools and lots of things. But age 95, he was riding in the car with us, and I said to him, as we were talking about his life coming to this particular juncture, near the end, no doubt, and his wife having just gone into eternity to be with the Lord, I said, what's on your mind? And he said to me, the thing that's on my mind is I've never had the faith I should have had. And I said to him, I can't imagine. I can't imagine you'd even say such a thing. But he said to me, it's true. I know what I could have done. I know I could have had more faith. I said, what about the college you started and the Bible school and the radio station and the mission board and the paper and the camp for boys and girls, and thousands of them have gone and come to know the Lord Jesus? He said, I know all of that, and I think of all of that, but I think of how much more fruit could have been brought forth from my life had I truly died to self and had the faith to trust God. You know, you and I are not going to get to the end. We aren't going to get to the end and give God a list of all the things we've accomplished. We're going to get to the end and we're going to say, I should have given him more. And we're going to get to the end and see the Lord, and he's going to say to us, why didn't you let me bless you and use you like I wanted to? Wanted to what? Bear fruit.
Do you know no one on God's earth can keep you from being a fruit-bearing Christian except you? No one. No one on God's earth can keep you from being a fruit-bearing Christian except you. And I want you to listen with your heart. This is the last message I will bring to you. Only God knows if I shall ever be able to return. So I'm speaking with a heavy heart and a great burden. And I'm praying that God's word will take hold. I want you to make a note of some things, would you please? First, as we look at this passage, if you'll turn back with me, please, to the gospel according to Luke. I want you to notice the privilege we have to bear fruit. The privilege we have to bear fruit. We must have the right attitude about this. There are many people who think they just carry some awful heavy load being a Christian. It's the most terrible thing ever happened to them. They're just going to endure it till the end. God never meant for any of His children to have that attitude about serving Him. It is not some great heavy burden I bear to be a believer. It is a high holy privilege to be a child of the King. To be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. To bear His name in this unbelieving world. What a privilege. What a privilege. Oh, may God help us to see what a privilege it is. I want you to hold your place here in Luke chapter 12 and 13 and turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to see a most amazing thing in this fifth chapter of Isaiah. The Bible says, beginning with verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 5, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry." God says, I want you to sit in the seat of judgment. Of all things, I want you to sit in the seat of judgment on the Lord. That's right. You sit in the juror's box and allow God to take the stand. And you judge the Lord. I can't imagine such a thing. I cannot imagine the God of heaven and earth, the Creator God, Almighty God, who spoke the world into existence, saying, I'll take the stand and let you judge me. And God says, now you judge. And in the plainest of language, He says, what could have been done more? God says, what more could I have done? And I say to you, what more could He have done? Let's take a pen and paper out and make a list. And let's tell the Lord now what He could have done. The God who gave His only begotten Son, that He who knew no sin would become sin for us, so that we could come to know the righteousness of God in Him. God gave His only begotten Son, robed in flesh. He became a man without ceasing to be God. A man yet without sin,
Not part man and part God. Perfect union between humanity and deity. Born of a virgin, he existed before he ever was born. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He did not begin in Bethlehem. He has no beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man. Not only a man, but a servant. And not a servant only, but an obedient servant. And not just an obedient servant, but obedient unto death. And he went to the cross to bear our burden. Our sin on the cross. He bled and died. And the billows of God's wrath rolled on the Son of God. Jesus Christ tasted death for you. The Lord Jesus Christ bled and died for our sins. The billows of God's wrath rolled on the Son of God. He suffered our hell and our separation for us. He paid the sin debt, not in part, but in whole. And God accepted the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God to pay that sin debt. And the resurrection of Jesus is the wonderful receipt that God is satisfied with the payment in full that Christ made for our redemption in His own blood. And when we come to Him in repentance of our sin and faith in Christ and Christ alone, we can be redeemed and brought into God's family, brought and made nigh to God. We become God's children. He sees us justified, not as if we had never sinned, but with the record of Jesus Christ imputed on our account as if we had never even been sinners. And He enables us to do what we never imagined could be done. He comes to live in us and gives us the power of His Spirit to live a victorious Christian life and to bear fruit for Him. What could He have done more? Is there anybody here that has a reasonable indictment against God? Let's stand up and give it. Is there someone here that says, the Lord hasn't done everything He could have done? God said, I planted a vineyard. I built a hedge about it. I protected it. I provided water for it. I did everything imaginable that you can do to bear fruit. And it did not bear fruit. It bare wild grapes. And God said, I'm going to tear down the hedge, remove the protection, take away the water, and let it be run over. Decay, ruin, and die. I want to tell you something. You and I have no guarantee that what we enjoy of God's blessed benefits are going to just continue forever. The mighty movement of God you've known in this country may be only a thing of the past. I'm sorry. But the record of your faithful service to God may be more, but it may be nothing less and nothing more than just a record in history of a movement that lived for a while and saw its day. The only thing that will guarantee a future is if you continue to bear fruit. There is absolutely nothing else that will make it continue. Nothing. Talk about your past, your preachers, your churches. Talk about the things that God did and you saw it, or the preachers who preached and you heard it. Talk about the great meetings you had. Do anything you wanted to. But if this vineyard doesn't continue to bear fruit, God will take the hedge of protection away and remove the water for irrigation, and it'll become a waste howling wilderness and only what used to be. We've seen that happen. We've seen that happen in part of the work the Lord has given in America. Do you really want to bear fruit? Don't you think we owe it to this generation of children to do what's necessary to continue to bear fruit? Oh, may God help us. And we must get the attitude that it is a privilege to be fruit-bearing Christians. Not some awful harness that we wear, always kicking and rebelling about it, but yet something that we're in here with Jesus Christ enjoying. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And he went on to talk about his burden and his yoke.
light and easy. He said, you'll find rest for your souls. Did he not? We have a blessed privilege. The storms will be howling around us now, and they're howling all over this world. But you and I have safety and a refuge in Christ that no one else on earth has. Those of us who know Christ have safety and a refuge in the Lord. We're not just to hoard it to ourselves. We're to be fruit-bearing Christians. The only people who can bear fruit are Christians. The only people who can bear the fruit I'm talking about are believers. It's our privilege to bear fruit. Then notice, please, the second thing. If you'll turn back with me. Not only the privilege of bearing fruit, but the personal accountability. When the Lord started talking and preaching to these listeners, they started trying to dodge and blame other people. And we come to the closing verse of the 12th chapter, and he says, I tell you, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. In other words, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They said, now wait a minute. There are some Galileans who happen to be in Jerusalem near the Temple Mount, and they did something, evidently something they shouldn't have done, and they were put to death for it. Now, we're not as bad as they are. Isn't it interesting how we always find somebody like that? And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We are all personally accountable, beloved. So they found another. Or he says, no doubt they're thinking about this, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Evidently, it was something that had happened, and there was a historical record of it, and people knew they could make a point of reference of the fact that the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people, and these were people now in Jerusalem. He said, suppose ye that when these 18 were killed, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? He said, now, would you like to imagine that they're worse than you are? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know what I believe? I believe God is speaking to me. He's speaking to me. Let me tell you something. I believe God could use one young man in England, or one young woman in England, or one young man in Northern Ireland, or one young lady in Northern Ireland, to die to self, that would truly die to self and begin to bear fruit, and Christ lived through that person in such a glorious way that the country, the entire country, would be changed because of it. Not because I believe in the power of one person, but because I believe in the ability of God to work through one person. How many of you believe that's true? Would you raise your hand? Then we ought to pray that God would help us be that kind of person. And we ought to pray that God would raise up that kind of person. And we ought to do all we can to train young people, to provide them with the truth so they can hear that. Where there's no vision, people are perishing. And vision isn't something you snap your fingers and get. Vision is something God reveals to people. And there may be men of vision and women of vision who have lived, but people can lose their vision. And there needs to be a new generation of visionary people who believe God for great things. May God help us to see our personal accountability in this matter. The Lord wants to use you as a fruit-bearing Christian. And there's a third thing, and that's the purpose of this. Why do we do all of this? If you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. The Lord gives us this expression in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. By the way, there's a withering work that the Holy Ghost does just as much as there's a fruit-bearing work the Holy Ghost does. There's some things that must be withered away because they've lost something, and they must be withered away. I don't ever want to be something that has to be withered away, do you? But there are things in my life that God will wither because they take energy and time away from what should be given to Christ. And God will wither those things away in my life because they steal energy and time that should be given to Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Why are we to bear fruit? Because God is glorified when we do. The worst thing we're dealing with in America is what's called the church growth movement. That is the worst thing we're dealing with. I never thought 20, 30 years ago, I never thought in America that the biggest problem we'd face in our churches was growth. But it is. We've even got young people who leave America and go around the world and think their great thing is to build the biggest thing. They do anything, they violate the Sabbath. They do every imaginable thing on the Lord's Day to try to draw a crowd. Can you imagine people being so foolish that they dishonor God to try to do something for God? But that's what's happening. Our God is a holy God. A thrice holy God. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I hear people say, every day is the Lord's Day. Every day may be a Lord's Day, but there is the Lord's Day that is like no other day. And we are not to do anything imaginable to try to get a crowd. It's not our business to get the crowd. It's our business to be obedient to God, and the Lord gives the increase. The Lord Jesus didn't say, upon this rock I'll build your church. He didn't say, upon this rock you'll build my church. He said, it's not you building my church and me building your church. I will build my church. God gives the increase. Why are we to do this? Why are we to die to self and be fruit-bearing Christians? Why? So that God is glorified in it. He's looking for a people to glorify Him. And from every nation and every kindred, someday they're going to gather around the throne of God and sing, worthy is the Lamb. He's to be glorified. He's to be glorified. This is the purpose of fruit-bearing, for the glory of God. And we should be troubled that Allah is being glorified. It's like in the days of Samson, the temples of Dagon, false god Dagon, the temples of Dagon were filled when Samson was blind and grinding at the gristmill. When God's people are powerless and when they've lost their separation from the world, the heathen rage and idols and false gods abound. We should be jealous of our God, for our God, desiring our God to be glorified. Our country is filled with athletes idolized by young people who give no knowledge at all that they know the true and living God. They have every kind of God imaginable, and young people by the millions idolize them. The heroes of our young shouldn't be these idolatrous people. Not at all. The purpose for fruit bearing is to bring glory to the Lord. You want God glorified in your town, in your country? Then God says there's only one way that He'll be glorified, and that is if we bear fruit, it'll bring glory to our Lord. It's not just about writing history lessons. It's about fruit bearing.
You know, we admire a man in business who can take a little money and invest it wisely, and from that money make more money, and from that company build other companies and extend his influence. We admire that. We say, that's brilliant. But God says, I'd like to take one believer who'll die to self, and from that one believer, I'll produce other believers, and they'll other believers, and they'll other believers, and they'll other believers. This is God's miracle of multiplication. It's the only way God chooses to get his work done. And it brings glory to our Lord. Now look, please. And pray for me. In Luke chapter 13, the Lord says, I'll give you this parable. He wraps this whole lesson up by saying, he spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. By the way, he should have a right to expect fruit, right? But he found none. He not only found none, he searched for 3 years. Our Lord, in his 3 years of earthly ministry, said he's looked at these religious leaders in Israel. Every year he looked. First year, no fruit. Second year, no fruit. Third year, no fruit. How long do you think God will let us go on our record? How long do you think God will let us go on our reputation? We have a mighty movement in our country called the Independent Baptist Movement, and it's flickering like a candle about to go out in many places. And we have people talk about the mighty men of old and what they've done. And young people sit and listen, and some of them, I think, are hungering and thirsting, and thank God they are, for God to use them. Because it's not just one harvest. It's a continual harvest the Lord desires. And he came to this fig tree, and finally he says, listen carefully. He says to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. And with sternness and authority and finality, he says, cut it down. Remove it. Why cumbereth it the ground? It shouldn't be taking up space. And you know, there are church buildings and chapels where people meet that are just taking up space and nearly nothing going on for God. How long do you think God could be pleased with such a thing? But more than that, there are many people who name the name of Christ, who live their life as a professing Christian, who bear no fruit. The Lord is not pleased with that. And here, I think his vocal tone changes as he's telling this story. And he answering, the dresser now answering, says unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Would you just try under God to give your absolute attention just for a moment? And you've been so kind to listen to this different American. But I do have a burden to please the Lord and to try to help you. And you've been such a help to me. Such a help to me. He said, I'm going to dig about it. I'm going to dig about it. You farm people understand that. I'm going to disturb the soil. And I'm going to dung it. I'm going to take the excretion of animals that can be used to fertilize the soil and enrich the soil. I'm going to dig it and dung it. Give it a year. Just a year. One more season. Give it one more season. That's all. Give it one more season. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, in a year, cut it down. Sometimes I believe that we're in our final season of God's mercy.
And our God is digging. He's disturbing. Sometimes it's through tragic things, heartache, physical suffering, disappointments. But can you look beyond secondary things? Can you look beyond the things that seem to be what's happening to see what God is actually doing? Can you see that God is disturbing? He's digging. That God has a purpose in it? Don't you think Christian people should look through eyes of faith and see more than what's there for the world to see? They should see what God is doing. Pastor, don't you think Christian people should have eyes of faith to see that God is actually disturbing and digging and shaking up the soil? And then the Lord is going to put fertilizer in it. He's going to enrich it. Because He's going to give us an extension of His mercy just to see one last time if we'll bear fruit. And if we don't, He may take the hedge down and the water away. And all we'll ever have is to talk about what it used to be. I don't want that. I don't believe you want that. God, my friend, is digging and He is dunging in your life and my life. He's allowing things to happen to shake us up and to enrich us so that we might again bear fruit and bring glory to His name. I'd like you to sit quietly and bow in prayer with me, would you please? You've listened so patiently. How many of us believe that this is our moment? God is dealing with us. You could be 90 years old or 9 years old and recognize this if you're a believer. I said to my dear darling wife, and oh, how I thank God for my faithful wife. I said to my wife, I came here to speak to people and God has spoken to me. You know how that happens, don't you? I came here to minister to others and they've ministered to me and God has ministered to me. I've been spiritually refreshed and helped. I've seen more of what I need to see and God's given me direction about what I can do at home and what I can try to get done for Him and what I can't get done. And I want to thank the Lord. And I want to thank you for letting God use you. But I know God is speaking to me. He's digging and He's dunging. How many of you know God is digging and dunging in your life and your circumstances? Things that have been so terribly disappointing, things that have shaken the thing up some have happened. Let's see beyond all secondary things to see God's hand at work, digging and dunging. How many of you can see God in it? Would you lift your hand, hold it high? You see the Lord in it? He's at work, isn't He? He's at work. I want to ask the dear pastor to come in just a moment, and I really believe that we should have some response, at least an opportunity to respond to the Lord and what He's doing, to pray and to seek God's face. Father, thank Thee, Lord God, for Thy precious Word. May Thy Word, by Thy Spirit, do its work in our hearts.
Heads are bowed before the Lord. That little verse to Him, where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. God has spoken to my heart, and I pray that God has spoken to your heart tonight. And God has been disturbing the soil. God has been digging and God has been dunging the ground. But God's doing that you and I might bear fruit for the glory
and the honor of His name. And as we're bowed before God in prayer, and as we sing this little verse, where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. And if you mean that before the Lord tonight, just as we're bowed before God in prayer, I want you, as we sing the verse, just stand to your feet as testimony. Lord, You've been working in my life. You're working in my heart. And God, I'm yielding to what Your will is for my life. I'm going with You, Lord. I'm going all the way. Friend, don't hold out on God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's just very prayerfully sing that little verse. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. All over this gathering, where He leads me, I will follow. Just stand to your feet, friend, before the Lord. If you really mean this, I'll go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him. Let's sing it one more time. Where He leads me, friend, all over this gathering. Stand to your feet. Where He leads. Are you holding out in God tonight? Every child of God should be on their feet tonight. Every child of God, if you really mean it, friend, you're going with God, then get to your feet. Lord, I'll go with You all the way. Thank God for those who are saying to God, Lord, I'm going to go with You. I'm going with You all the way. He will give me grace and glory. 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 I'll go with me, with Him. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow.
Don't hold out on God.
Where He leads
me,
I will follow. I'll go with Him, all.
Our Father, we thank Thee, Lord God, for Thy great love to us. And we know that this time is our time to serve Thee, to recognize that there is a tiny space in life given to us in which we can die to self and invest our lives for Thee and for Thy glory. This time mentioned to us in Thy Word when You walked on this earth, Lord Jesus, and men did not recognize Thee. How horrible it is to read about that and to see what they missed. But, oh God in heaven, how horrible it is for us to miss our time. We don't want to miss our time. And we recognize Thy good hand digging and dunging, Help us to look beyond all secondary things. Instead of complaining and seeing only what is happening in the human eye, help us to see thy good hand digging, disturbing, and dunging, refreshing, so that we might have a harvest for thy glory. Teach us thy way. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.